All right, we're in our Twisted series. I love this Twisted series. I love taking a verse and then shattering your dreams about that verse. In essence, that's what we're doing. But we have to keep resting on who God is, and that kind of brings us back into reality. So our Twisted verse for today is this song that we just sang. Oh, my goodness. So I think my fingers have grown. Here they go. Here we go. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. This verse is one of those feel-good verses, right? It's one of those verses that you can quote and write and sing. Its wording is so perfect, and it provides such wonderful comfort, right? And if you've been a Christian, even for just a short time, I'm sure you've heard this verse quoted. If you have caught it, any type of sermon on a TV, you have heard this verse quoted. If you have a grandma who sent you a graduation card that's very faith-filled, you have heard this verse quoted, right? If you have been on the beach and seen a Christian with a tattoo, you have seen this verse on somebody's arm, all right? This verse is like our favorite jeans. We think that it goes with anything at all. So people use it when something good happens. People use it when something bad is going on. People use it when they're trying to make a decision on what to do with their life. People use it when they're feeling lonely. People use it when they're trying to stay sober or clean. People use it when they're studying for exam or trying to get through a very, very difficult work day. It's read at baby dedications. It's in wedding ceremonies. You can listen to James Earl Jones read you to sleep by this verse, okay? With that beautiful voice that he has, right? This is a verse that we use for so many things. It's just one of those feel-good verses. And not every verse in the Bible is like this. For example, I've never heard anyone quote 2 Kings 18:27. Where that one is. But Shurim's chief of staff replied, "Do you think my master sent this message only to you and your master? He wants all the people to hear it. For when we put this city under siege, they will suffer along with you. They will be so hungry and thirsty that they will eat their own dung and drink their own urine." I don't care what kind of artwork you put behind this verse, all right? It is never going to look that good, right? You are not going to send that in a graduation card. You're not going to quote that to someone who's having a hard time. It's just some scripture we just don't use that way, like we use Jeremiah 29:11, right? Because this verse is comforting and soothing. We don't want to talk about eating dung or drinking urine. We don't, right? And I don't want to ruin this verse for you, but I want us to go deeper in the understanding of what God meant by this verse and why we have it in scripture. Because we need to make sure that we're not quoting God's promises incorrectly, right? We need to make sure we're not putting words in his mouth that he really didn't say to us. So we're going to untwist this verse, and where do we begin? Remember, when we're studying the Bible, we start with three things. The very first one rhymes with manifest. Thank you, Veronica. That's right. Context, all right? And I knew you knew that. You did not need the rhyme, all right? So when we first look at the context of this verse, we need to know who wrote the verse, who was it written to, what were the circumstances around which it was written or said, what became before the verse. Context is very important. For example, last week I found another letter, okay? And the letter was in the back of the church, and it said this: "Meet me at Gulliver's tonight at 8 p.m. All right. Meet me at Gulliver's at 8 p.m. So I read the verse and I show up. And lo and behold, when I got there, there was Don sitting outside Gulliver's with a bear and flowers. And he said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, I got the note. It said, "Meet me tonight at Gulliver's at 8 p.m. He said, "Let me see the note." So he grabs the note. He unfolds the note. Lo and behold, there was more to the message. "Dear Ellen, meet me at Gulliver's tonight at 8 p.m. I have a great plan for you. A plan that will bring such happiness and joy to your life. We are going to relive our first date all over again. Love, Don." Well, the letter wasn't intended for me, right? It wasn't written to me. The plan Don had that night was not for me, right? It was meant to bring joy to Ellen and to himself, not to me. Context matters. What's the number two thing when understanding scripture? Oh, please, please. All right, it rhymes scripture with scripture. What? Scripture with scripture. Week three, peeps. Come on, all right? We have to look at what the Bible says in light of what the Bible says, right? We take the Bible, we see what it says, and we look at all different other scriptures about that certain topic. We cross-reference it, we compare it, so that we're in line with what the scripture is trying to teach us. And number three, I'm not even going to rhyme it for you, it is apply it, okay? Or 111, all right?
Because they're all just as
yes.
Important.
It doesn't matter that you've memorized the whole book of James. It doesn't matter that you got half the Psalms and note cards around your house. It doesn't matter that you named your 12 kids after the 12 tribes of Israel. It doesn't matter that you know all that if you don't live it and apply it. If not, you're just a walking book of information. Who cares? The Bible was meant to be known and then to live it out. It was meant for us to know God, understand who God is, go into a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, and be empowered to live that way through the Holy Spirit. That was the intention of it. So, we look at a verse like this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And we look at that and says, God has plans to prosper me. It sounds very Star Trek-y, right? Live long and prosper. What does this mean? Because it sounds like such a lovely verse, almost like you can ask for anything in my name and it's yours, which we untwisted 2 weeks ago, right? It sounds like everybody who knows God is going to prosper, like life is going to be easy. But that's not what this verse is saying. So let's look at the context. It's written in Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is actually a letter. It's a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah, who was sent by God to tell the people what God was trying to say to them. It was written between 630 and 580 BC. And Jeremiah 29:1 tells us exactly who it was intended to. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. So Jeremiah wrote this letter to the Jewish exiles, the Jews who were taken out of their homeland, brought into captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar. They were conquered, they were captured, and they were now in exile. And you're saying, what happened? Why were they in exile? How did they come so far from being God's people to now they're in Babylon in captivity? Well, here's the thing. It's not just that King Nebuchadnezzar was power-hungry conqueror. He was. He wanted territory. He wanted people. But the reason why they were in exile was because they purposely chose to rebel against God. They purposely chose. They chose to disobey God. They chose to turn to false gods and idols on purpose. They weren't confused about God's law. Oh, did God say we're supposed to worship idols? They weren't confused about it. Or they weren't tricked by a sneaky nation. Hey, you can worship other idols now. And they believed it. It wasn't that at all. They knew exactly what they were doing, and they purposely decided to disobey God. And so they got dealt a hefty punishment for their blatant disobedience. Jeremiah 13:17 says, and if you still refuse to listen, I will weep alone because of your pride. My eyes will overflow with tears because the Lord's flock will be led away into exile. They were warned that this was going to happen, and yet they still disobeyed God, and they were exiled. And it wasn't a short punishment. They weren't exiled for a long weekend or a summertime. They were sentenced by God for 70 years. Yeah. And God is a God who keeps his word. One of the areas I lack as a parent is follow through. I remember one time hearing Cameron tell Peyton, well, after I gave Peyton a punishment, don't worry, Mom always forgets. All right? Have you ever threatened your child with a punishment and didn't follow through? I don't know how many times I threatened to throw the Xbox out the window every week, right, honey?
Every day.
All right, every day, and I still have not thrown it out the window. Or if you get one more bad grade, I'm canceling summer, right? Unlike me, when God says he's going to do something, he actually does it. I remember when I was 8 years old, I remember it so clearly. I was sitting in my bedroom window crying, right? I wasn't that cute. This is not me. Right? I was sitting outside my window watching all the neighborhood children play, sobbing out the window as they ran by my window. And a few friends stopped and said, what are you crying about? I said, I'm grounded. They said, for how long? I said, sobbed. My mom has grounded me for for 2 years. I sincerely believed I was going to be in my bedroom for 2 years. And as I sobbed that night till 5 o'clock, when she actually let me out again, all right? God said 70 years, and God meant 70 years. A very tough punishment. 70 years captive in a foreign country. So these Israelite exiles are the recipients of this hope-filled message, letter, and verse. This is the audience in which Jeremiah is writing to. Because in the Bible, there are specific promises. These are promises that God made to a specific group of people at a specific time in a specific situation. And then there are general promises, which is for everybody. All right, everyone take a piece of the cake. All right, this is a promise for everyone. And the sad thing to tell you today is that Jeremiah 29:11 is a specific purpose made to the Jewish exiles. And that stinks, because we want this beautiful saying to be sketched on our walls and stenciled on places and have it on our t-shirt. We want it to be about us. And some of you take it very personal. You're like, my grandma wrote me this verse in a card. You can't take it away from me. All right, that's my grandma's words to me, and I believe them. It's mine. Because what we tend to do is, when we read scripture, there's grandma giving you that verse. What happens is, when we read scripture, we make ourselves the main character. Like, we put ourselves in the scripture, and everything God says, we're like, that's about me. He's writing to me. We make ourselves the main person in the text. And the danger that comes with that is, when we put ourselves as the main person and we put an expectation on God that he never promised to us, when he lets us down, when we don't feel prosperous, when we feel like harm has been done to us here on earth, because that happens. Right? And we feel that that's happened. We say, God's a liar. God promised me this, and he did not come through. So God's a bad God, or God doesn't care, or God doesn't exist. But when we look at this verse, what we should say is, God is the main character of his story. And God was faithful to his people. The Jews who had disobeyed him over and over again, he loves them, they're his peeps. And he said, I have a plan for you. You're not going to be in captivity the rest of your days. I will restore this nation, and I will bring you back. And when we look at that, we should say, our God is so great and faithful and good. Not, oh, our God's not in my situation now. He didn't deliver his promise. It wasn't to us. It was to his people, the people who were in exile. We can get into a pattern, and I do this too, where we link blessings and prosperity with God's love. Because that's kind of how we do things, right? We love someone, we give them a gift. We love someone, we do something nice for them. And sometimes we put God in that corner. God, I need this to happen. And if it happens, we think, wow, God really loves me. Or we say, God, I need this to happen. And if it doesn't happen, we think, man, God, you don't love me. We paint God in such a way that makes him have to be a gift giver in order to experience his love, right? But we forget that the ultimate purpose in life is not for God to bring us happiness or to bring us joy or to bring us prosperity, but it's to bring him glory and to serve him, right? God doesn't have to do anything to prove his love to us. And I know what you're thinking right now. This is the worst sermon you have ever heard. Right? And some of you brought a friend today to church for the very first time, and you're making eye contact with them and lipping, sorry. Right? A minute ago, I just got a text in from one of you, and it said, Carrie, you took my life first, you smashed it, tore it in pieces, and threw it in my face. Thanks a lot. Some of you got to go get your Jeremiah 29:11 tattoo removed after church, right? If you stick with me through the rest of the service, I promise you will leave feeling all right. Not good, but all right, okay? I'm joking there. All right, so let's keep looking what the context is of this verse. If we go back to Jeremiah 28, just the chapter before, we meet a guy named Hananiah, okay? Now, Hananiah claims also to be a prophet of God, and he tells the Jews who are living in exile that it's only going to last for 2 years, not the 70. That God is going to come in, he's going to take down the Babylonians, and you're going to be out in two. All right, your sentence has been shortened. You will be back home in 2 years. Well, Jeremiah says to Hananiah, and this is a paraphrase, okay, but in the same, it's the essence. Jeremiah says, I hope you're right about the 2 years, because that sounds awesome, but you're wrong. So Jeremiah the prophet said to Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but the people believe your lies. See, Hananiah, he was a false prophet delivering false good news, right? And if you look at Hananiah's message and you look at Jeremiah's message, 70 years, 2 years, who do the people really want to listen to? 2 years, right? We like good news even if it might be false. We like the idea that this isn't going to last as long as we thought. We're going to be out in two. We like good reports. We will watch the weather guy that predicts 70 and sunny over the weather guy who predicts snowy and negative 30, right? We like good news. But here's the thing. Hananiah was not a prophet sent by God, right? So even if we like the news that he was given better than the news that God was given, he was wrong. And it appears that he became dead wrong, because look what happened to him. Therefore, this is what the Lord said, you must die. Your life will end this very year because you have rebelled against the Lord. 2 months later, the prophet Hananiah died. We all want things to be easier. I want things to be easier, right? That's why we believe those diet pills, that you can lose 30 pounds in 30 days without changing anything, right? Doesn't work. I know, all right? We like things to be easy. We like prosperity. That's why the gospel of prosperity is so thing. Send $10 in and God's going to bless you tenfold. We like the idea that we're not going to have upsets and we're not going to have suffering. We don't want harm. We don't want difficult situation today or anywhere in our future, right? So when we look at a verse like Jeremiah 29:11, we're like, oh, we want that, without realizing that was a specific promise to a specific group of people at a very hard time. And God was promising them, you're not always going to be captive. You're going to be coming home. I have a future for you. But I don't want you to despair that this is a specific promise for a specific group of people, because we also have a lot of general promises given to us from Scripture. I mean, look at this baby. Look at this one that we get to have. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We get this. This is ours. This is general, okay? So we get this one. Another goodie we get. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering with him. We get that these are not big selling points to the Christianity Club, all right? It doesn't sound prosperous or hopeful. I mean, but the reality is being a Christian here on earth is tough. We're taught that this isn't our home. We know that there's sin. We know that there's evil. We know that we get persecuted for our faith. We get that. We understand that. And so Jeremiah 29 shouldn't shock us that it's not for us, because we've lived one day here on earth, right? But this is where we have to refocus ourselves. The good news, the true good news, is that God doesn't save us and spare us from trials and heartache. That's not the good news. But the good news is that God saves us from our sin. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from eternal death. That's big. And eternal separation from God. I say this all the time. God is present here on this earth. Can you imagine if God wasn't present here on this earth? How bad it would be. Can you imagine a place where there was no light? That there was no presence of God? That's what eternal separation from God is like. And he, the good news, says, I'm going to save you from your sin, from what you deserve, just like the exiles deserve that 70 years of punishment. He's going, I'm going to take you, what you deserve is death and eternal separation from me, and I'm going to save you from that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. He's angry because we've sinned, because we have purposely disobeyed him. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. God's standard is pure holiness, perfection. Not one of us comes close. We've all tried to jump for it and horribly missed. We will never make it on our own. But Christ said, I'm going to save you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to take the punishment from you. And then it goes on. Look at these two verses. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his side. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This is the good news. I will take this any day over a life with no harm or a life of prosperity. I will exchange it for this any day of the week. It's not the good news that God protects us from every harm and trouble. It's that God sent his son Jesus to save us. The exiles, they wanted it to be 2 years. Of course they did. They wanted it to be easier. Of course. But God doesn't promise that it's always going to be easy. And I know many of you know that. I know your stories. And the ones I don't know, I know that there's a story there. God doesn't always promise that it's going to be easy. Look at the verse before our twisted verse. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. 70 years. I am sure that that was hard for them to hear, right? And I'm sure this was reassuring to them that it was going to end. Think about the people who were like my age. They were never going home again, right? They were most likely going to be in captivity now for the rest of their days in this earth. They had a profitable future, a prosperous future, because they were going to be with God in heaven for all eternity. But at this point, they knew here on earth, they were still going to be in captivity. Because God had a hopeful future for them as a nation. It was them as a nation, not necessarily the 45-year-old woman, you know, who's waiting and going to be in captivity for the rest of their days. That's the context and the meaning behind Jeremiah 29:11. But remember, after we look at the context, we can go scripture to scripture. And we can say, okay, what are some verses about God taking care of us, God looking out for us, God being there for us, that are general promises to us? And this is what we find when we go scripture to scripture. Ephesians 1:11 says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We're God's kids. If you've accepted Christ into your life, you are an heir to heaven. You have inherited eternal life because you accepted Christ. And whatever happens in this life, good or bad, you're in it for the long-range goal, heaven. You're in it because you get to experience all of eternity with God. That's prosperous. That's amazing. We learn also that he's never going to leave us. Romans 8:38-39 says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's for us. Go tattoo that on yourself, all right? That's for us. That's amazing. We also learn that he's our helper. We might be going through junk here on earth, but we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man or woman or anybody do to me? We learn that he cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. He's not that friend that gets sick of hearing your problems. He loves to hear your problems. He cares about your problems. And then we go through scripture, we also find out that he forgives us, and he comforts us, and he guides us, and he gives peace, and he provides, and he strengthens, and he gives us a way out of temptations, and he blesses us, right, with blessings. He does. This is all general things to heirs of the throne through Jesus Christ. We get all of this, so let's not be sad about Jeremiah 29:11, because this comes with us. This is general. And this is just a smidgen of what God does. He doesn't promise life's going to be perfect on earth. He doesn't promise that you're going to have two cars and a garage to put them in. He doesn't promise that. I can't give you fake good news, but I can give you that we have a God who saved us from our sin, who gives us a future for all eternity, who provides all of this for us and more when we walk through this earth. So what do we do with all that? We apply it. We live it. You know, all of us have something. I don't know if you're dealing with depression. I don't know if you're dealing with a strained marriage or a strained relationship. I don't know if you're feeling heartbroken or defeated or worthless or scared or tired or just overwhelmed. Some of you are struggling with addictions that are tearing your family apart. You know, some of you are living in shame from something a long time ago or maybe something last night. Some of you are just trying to survive paycheck to paycheck and that's not surviving. Some of you are on the street. Some of you are stressed out and you aren't sleeping. It's not living. That is not living. God doesn't promise that we're not going to experience harm or heartache here on this earth, but he does say that we can experience life. Despite all that, you can experience life. Not just eternal life, but life here. Right now, today, walking out that door, sitting where you are, going to work tomorrow, going to school tomorrow, going off to college, you can experience the life that God has for you with all of these things, all of the time. So how do we live that? We don't have that Jeremiah 29:11 verse, but we have a God who's faithful. We have a God who keeps his word. That is a verse in the Bible that again shows how he took care of his people and kept his unconditional promise to them. We have a God who is mighty. We have a God who is so good. We have a God who was willing to give his son for your life. That's the God that we have, and that's the God that we should live in our everyday lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you give us. Thank you, God, that you saw fit to rescue us in a time when we were destined for an eternity without you. Father, thank you that you are there to walk us through the times when we are fearful or overwhelmed, when we don't even know where our next meal is going to come, we don't know how we're going to pay the electric bill, we don't know how to repair a relationship with our spouse. Father, we don't know how to get our kids back on track. Times of confusion and pain, Father. Times when we feel harm and we don't feel anything like prosperity. But God, you're a God who says you will never leave us. You're a God who says there is nothing that can separate us from you. And you have a God, you are a God who loves your kids. So Father, we rest in that this morning. We rest in your love, not because you give us good things, but because of who you are. And we worship you with this last song, trusting, God, that even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of heartache or confusion, God, you are there. And Father, I pray for this congregation that you would reign. You would reign in us. Father, that we would shine who you are to our family, to our friends, to our neighborhood, Father, that we would just radiate your goodness through us, believing and counting on and trusting in who you are as Savior and Lord. It's your name.